this is going to be difficult. But last Sunday was difficult. I guess last Sunday was probably the most miserable day of my life. From the standpoint of being sick, that's bad enough. But wanting to be here made it worse. I wanted to be here Saturday, Tom, and couldn't. I mean, I'm talking about can't. I mean, you just don't have enough strength. But anyway, the Lord knew that too. And but if I could narrow the entire Bible down to one section that I wanted to preach to you on my last service, it would be the section before us this morning, Philippians chapter 4. As a matter of fact, the book of Philippians this month has been a great blessing to me. There's much in this book that describes my heart for you. And I'll, Lord willing, read some of those before I finish this morning. But the section that I want to look at this morning, we see one major truth throughout this book as we come to verse number 4. And that is this, that joy is not something that we find its source in an outward experience. But joy is something, of course, that is inward, that is spiritual, that must be based on spiritual reality. Like Sunday night, evening, I was sitting around being miserable and allowing myself to feel worse because I wasn't able to be here. And I just told the Lord, I said, Lord, it wasn't supposed to be that way. And the Lord reminded me that it was or it wouldn't have been. But then he reminded me this. He said that I wanted you to choose to obey the sermon that you're going to preach before you preach it. He said, you're all the time telling people that it's a choice of their will. He says, now you time you lived it. So I had to ask the Lord to forgive me for having a pity party. Asked the Lord that he had strengthened me so I could be here if it was his will. And Mel called me later and answered one of my prayers, and that is that you'd give me another opportunity to come and preach this message. So that's the answer to prayer. But I changed my title from what I was going to preach to you to what I'm going to give the title to you this morning. Now, I've already, pointed out verse number 4. I'm going to preach down through verse number 9. And this is verse 4 through 9 is really a complete section. But here we see the truth about joy. This is my title for this morning. It's different, like I said, than before. And here's the title, When Rejoicing is Not Fun. You know, all rejoicing is not necessarily fun. I mean, we have been perverted in our thinking when it comes to rejoicing because of our modern American sports scene. You know, we cheer for our sports teams and we get all excited. And if I had the strength, I'd illustrate it to you, but then I don't, I won't. But, you know, we rejoice like you're at a football game or a basketball game or a car race or something like that. And that is not the picture of what the Bible gives us as joy and rejoicing always. But let's read this section, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, Whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for an opportunity to stand here and open this book and preach one more time your word. We ask you now, Lord, for your strength. I ask you, Lord, for clarity of mind. And I ask you, dear Lord, that you'd take these thoughts and deliver them to receptive hearts. I ask you, dear God, that you'd give us enough of fortitude to live these verses for your glory. And we thank you in Jesus' name. The first thing I want you to see, back in verse number 4, yes, is the command to rejoice. Verse number 4, two times in this one verse, you see that rejoicing is commanded to us. Now, that is not the way the American seems to take care of rejoicing. We want all the circumstances to be in place to rejoice. We want to feel right to rejoice. You know, we want all the emotions to be just right. We want every single condition, circumstance that can be planned, and perfectly put into place before we're ready to rejoice. We even want, if it's a ball team, we don't want to just win by 1 point. We're not satisfied with winning by 1 point. We want to annihilate the other team. We want a 30-point victory at least if we're going to rejoice like we're supposed to rejoice. Isn't that right? That's the American way, too. We just don't want to just win something. We want to be the very best at whatever it is we're doing. But that's not what this verse says. It says back in verse number 4 again, it says, rejoice. And then the last word in this same verse is, rejoice. And both of these are imperatives. And they carry the idea of continue. Keep on rejoicing. In other words, through everything. And I'll deal with this more in a minute in another point, but yes, through everything. Now, the word rejoice here literally means cheerfulness and joyfulness. It means to be glad. Now, get this other meaning. It means a calm happiness. Now, that just sort of goes against the American rejoicing scene because, you know, I don't know, it seems like people in America, if they're going to rejoice, they got to make it look like they're half drunk when they do it. You know, it's something uncontrollable type of thing. But this means a calm happiness. Now, the fact that my point is the command to rejoice, again, that implies, as I've said from this pulpit on many occasions, it is a choice of your will to obey a command. If you obey, if there's such a way as obeying a command without a choice of your will, you didn't do it right. It requires a choice of your will to do this and to do it biblically. To choose to rejoice. When you don't want to. When you don't feel like it. When it's not fun. When it's not what you wanted. You choose to do it anyway. That's the hard part. You know the hard part in that? It's when you're rejoicing, you have a discussion with yourself. Is this real? Am I really rejoicing? And you have to tell your emotions to get in line. You have to tell your feelings to do what they're supposed to do. And you choose to have that calm happiness in your soul based on biblical principle. And not on anything else. And that's a different type of rejoicing. And here we see the first one is the command to rejoice. Now I'm going to weave this thought in with a number of other verses. Notice verse number 4 again. It says, rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord. The second thing I want you to see is not only the command to rejoice, but the cause of rejoicing. The cause of rejoicing. It says, in the Lord. Now hold your place here with me and go back with me to Psalms chapter 33. Psalms 33. Now I'm going to weave myself beginning in Psalms 33. Excuse me. through the book of Psalms in a number of places, and then we're going to look at two places in the book of Isaiah. And I want us to see this thought, first of all, in Psalms 33, in verse number 1. We choose to rejoice in all kind of things, but what the Bible tells us that we really should rejoice in. Psalms 33, 1. Rejoice in the Lord. And that's almost as if Paul, as he's writing this verse back in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord, it's almost as if he'd been reading Psalms 33, 1, doesn't it? I mean, the first four words are identical. Rejoice in the Lord. Then it goes on, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. I mean, it's the right thing for a person that's right with God and his sins are forgiven. It's the right thing for that person to rejoice and to praise God for his goodness. Notice chapter 35. By the way, the verses that we're looking at this morning by no means are all that we could look at. Psalms 35 and verse number 9. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. Notice verse number 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Notice Psalms 85. In Psalms 85 and verse number 6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Notice also chapter 97 and verse number 12. 97 and verse number 12. It says, rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Notice Psalms 119 and 162. 119, 162. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. In Psalms 132 verse number 9. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12 and verse number 3. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And then one more verse, Isaiah 61. And you can find yourself back after this one in Philippians. Isaiah 61 in verse number 10. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. You can go back, please, to Philippians. We see the first two things about rejoicing. One, the command to rejoice. Number two, the cause of rejoicing is in the Lord. Literally, in the Lord, because of the Lord. With the help of the Lord, it's He in His salvation. That's the basis of our joy. There really is not another basis for rejoicing whatsoever apart from that. I mean, everything else is going to change sooner or later anyway. Hey, young man, you're foolish to glory in your young manhood, for it would quickly turn to wrinkled skin and gray hair, or it would fall out. It's foolish for you to glory in your strength, for all it takes is one little bug and you're weak as a kitten. It's foolish for us to glory in our minds, because it doesn't take much for that to be confused. Right? I mean, when you're have the flu, you'll catch yourself sitting there like this week. Catch yourself sitting there. Next thing you know, you look at the clock and you've been sitting there just like this for 3 hours. And you wonder, what happened to the last 3 hours? I mean, what was I thinking? Well, you weren't thinking. Your mind is confused. The only thing there is to rejoice in is the salvation of our great God. And here we see That's what it's all about. Rejoice in the Lord, verse number 4. And then notice in verse number 5, the Lord is at hand. You know, so we see this focus, the cause of rejoicing is here. The third thing I want you to see is the circumstances of rejoicing. Now, I've already talked about that as we looked at this already. But it says in verse number 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Now, this word literally means at all times. It literally means always with an S stuck on it. Now, what is interesting, if we went, and I want you to go back to verse number 4 of chapter 1, and we're going to make a little running quick look at the circumstances of rejoicing in this book. In verse number 4 of chapter 1, it says, always in every prayer of mine for you all making requests with joy. We see here that Paul was rejoicing when he prayed. Now, one thing I've learned over the years when it comes to praying, when you pray, you're not always praying about happy things. Right? Most of the time when we're praying about things that are difficult. We're praying about things to people that are hurt. We're praying about situations that need reconciling. I mean, we're not praying about real good things a lot of times. I mean, that's the whole idea about praying. But here we see that when Paul prayed, he did it with joy. Notice verse number 14 of this same chapter, number 1. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. Yea, and will rejoice. In chapter 1, we see that Paul rejoiced when the gospel was preached, not necessarily when it was preached how he wanted it to. He still rejoiced over that, though. In chapter number 2, notice verse number 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do as it's good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you be blameless and harmless, sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Here, we see that Paul is rejoicing because others are going to be fruitful. You know, I know a lot of people that if somebody seems to outdo them a little bit, they're all upset. Not Paul. Paul was glad when somebody was going to be fruitful for the cause of Christ. And he was going to rejoice over it. Now, we could go on over to chapter number 3. It says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And then it goes into a detailed discussion of how there's going to be false teachers out there. And how, you know, religion causes you to do certain things, you know, in his past and things like that. But he was rejoicing even in the midst of falsehoods like that. In chapter number 4, again, He says, stand fast there in verse number 4, chapter number 4, and verse number 1. It says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. He brings the word joy in, and then he's going to rejoice as long as they are steadfast. And then in verse 3, he talks about joy again, but that's when two sisters weren't getting along. So in this book of Philippians, we see that there's a bunch of different types of circumstances that were being discussed, and Paul was going to have joy in every single one of them. Why? He could choose to. He was choosing to rejoice in salvation that God had given him and God's control in his life. And we can do the same thing. He told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 16, rejoice evermore. And Peter over in 1 Peter chapter number 1 in verse number 6 and 8, you know, pointed out, hey, we're to rejoice even though we've never seen the Lord Jesus Christ. right? And it can end in a peace that, and a joy that's totally indescribable. It's unspeakable and full of glory. But it's going to be a rejoicing and joy that's a choice, not one that's determined by any type of circumstances whatsoever. So we see three things so far. We see the command to rejoice, the cause of rejoicing, the circumstances of rejoicing, but number four, down in verse number 5-7, what I call the contrast of rejoicing. Now here in this section, there's a number of things, but and you'll see where I get the contrast idea here in a second. Verse number 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and there, but that's where my contrast is at, is thought brought in. But I'm going to apply that to this whole 5-7. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The contrast first of all, of what I call performance. Notice verse number 5 again. It says, let your moderation be known unto all men. Now, this is an interesting passage. Actually, you're dealing with another imperative. I mean, this section, it might not sound like it, but let your moderation be known. We're commanded again to do this. Now, the word moderation is really an interesting word. It means a sweet reasonableness. It means a gentleness, a forbearance. And it's actually a compound word. The compound word means, one part of it means to give direction. The other part of it means to be a copy or to resemble a copy. And anyway, those two separate thoughts have come to mean this moderation, this sweet reasonableness. It means a patient steadfastness, a humility. And it implies that the person that is doing this is able to submit to injustices. Able, you know, when things are not what you want, you're able to allow it without treating the other people wrongly. That's what this word basically means. And, you know, in order to let your moderation show, that means that you're going to have to be in a total contrast to what most people do when injustices take place. Right? Now, everybody in this room knows how you want to react when an injustice has been done to you. Don't you? At that moment, you have a personal war that's taken. You want to let the other person know exactly what you think, exactly what they did wrong, exactly what they better not do again. Right? But no, it says right here, let your moderation be known. Now notice, to how many? To all men. I mean, the one that you really want to tell off. The one that has stabbed you in the back. The one that has said the most hurtful things that could be possibly said, it's to that individual. You're to let your moderation be known. In other words, the sweet reasonableness would be the total show of grace. Now, this is that's a contrast in rejoicing. You know, it's not much quicker way for us to, in this section, we'll get down to that in verse number 7, the peace of God. There's not much quicker way to lose your peace than to give the peace of mind than to give somebody a piece of your mind. Right? How many of you have ever given somebody a piece of your mind and then turned to somebody, well, I just gave you a piece of my mind? How many of you ever done that? Okay. At that point, you didn't have any peace, did you? No. The Holy Spirit of God had smitten your heart and said, you should have said that. You just destroyed your witness for Christ. And we justify it sometimes. Well, they say they're a Christian. Does that make any difference? Right? No, it says, let your moderation be known unto all men. And the reason being, the Lord is at hand. The first contrast to rejoicing is in our performance. In our performance. Why the Lord is at hand. What does that mean? The Lord is at hand. He could come at any time. We could have to give an account immediately of not letting our moderation show. We don't really believe the rapture could take place at any moment. I don't remember what day it was now. Anyway, I had to go to my office to get something done for school tomorrow. And when I went out, got in the van, started backing out of the driveway, my tire was flat. So I pulled back in and got in my truck. But that afternoon, I put some iron in the tire and went down to the tire store there in Lattimore to get it fixed. And while we were there, there's another man in Lattimore that I knew was there. And we started talking about the Lord and the rapture and that type of thing. And a man at the tire store walked by and heard us talking. And he just went, huh, like that. And the other guy looked at him and said, what, don't you believe in the rapture? He said, no, it's exactly like the Mayan calendar. And this guy supposedly is a Christian. Don't believe in the rapture of the church. Hey, the way you believe in the rapture will depend on how close to God you live. If you thought you're going to stand before the Lord tonight and give an account at the judgment seat of Christ, it would make a big difference in letting your moderation show to all men or not. I mean, we give lip service to the rapture, but we don't live like we believe the rapture a lot of the time. And here we see that there's got to be a contrast in our rejoicing, and it's going to be shown, first of all, by our performance and letting people know. No. No guesswork. Our moderation, our sweet reasonableness, showing forth the example of Christ. But notice secondly, in this contrast of rejoicing, not only performance, but number two, the prohibition, verse number six, it says, be careful for nothing. Now, the word nothing there is emphatic in this text. In other words, it's standing at the very beginning, literally screaming, nothing, nothing be worrying about is the idea. Literally, stop worrying. It's another imperative telling us what not to do. Do not be worrying about anything is the idea here. Don't be worrying about anything. Now, put that into your everyday life and see how we do. There's so much that we allow to annoy us. So many things we allow to distract us from our thinking, that distracts us from our performance, that causes us to be short and snappy and complain against the Lord. Amen. We allow it to, and it tells us not to be doing this. Literally, stop worrying about anything whatsoever. And then it gives us your strong contrast, but the second part of the verse now is a total contrast to this first statement, telling you what we are supposed to do. So the first part tells us what not to do. The second part tells us what to do. And we see the third part then here is prayer. Let. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Now that let there is just like the let back up in verse number 5. It's again a commanding situation and something that we're supposed to be doing. Let be made known. Now, how are you going to let it know? There's a lot of times we should let things be known and we don't. A lot of times we let things be known and we shouldn't. And but anyway, it says, let your requests. Now, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your request. I guess I don't take as many requests to the Lord as I should. Prideful is the situation, of course, thinking that we can do a lot of things ourselves that we have no business even trying to do. But it be known unto God we let our requests be known to a lot of other people, but it tells us to let it be known unto God. Peter tells us this way, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Aren't you glad that God cares for us? Aren't you also glad that the Hebrew author said, that promised us, that Christ said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? You know, he's always there. He always is caring. He's always concerned. And he has told us to bring every single thing to him. Not too long ago, I was reading, and it was a setting in China about 150 years ago. And this younger Christian was witnessing to this older Chinese man about needing to be saved. And the old Chinese guy looked at him and said, I don't need to be saved. I don't need to change God. And the young Christian, you know, pointed out, yes, you do. And then asked him, well, why don't you think you need to? He said, the God that I serve has been faithful to this country for over 200 years. We have had a festival to this God for 200 years. And it has never rained on the day in which we have had our festival. Why should I change? And the young Christian looked at him and said, this year it will rain. The festival came. It was canceled because not only did it rain, but it rained so hard. They rescheduled the event for 3 days later. The young Christian looked at the old man and said, it will rain. 3 days later, it rained again, and the festival was canceled again. Anyway, God used that whole process and the boldness of that young Christian, the confidence in his God. And the question, do you think that young Chinese Christian, do you think he did any praying about, God, would you let it rain? But God used that young Christian and the fact that it rained on those 2 days to show this old lost guy that his God couldn't be trusted. And ended up, he accepted Christ as his Savior. Now my point is this. We pray about a lot of things that doesn't make a hill of beans. I'm guilty and so are you. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say we need to pray about those things which have eternal values. I mean, if it would have been the United States of America, we would have been praying, Lord, don't let it rain. We're going to make thousands of dollars on this festival. We'd have been out there with a booth selling stuff if it had been in America. Wouldn't we? Oh, I don't have anything to do with it, but, you know, it's an opportunity to make some money, is what we'd have been saying here in America. No, not that doesn't have any eternal value whatsoever. And I have been convicted recently of not praying for the salvation of souls more. But here we see contrast of prohibition, the contrast of prayer, contrast of performance. But number four, in verse number seven, and the peace of God shall pass us, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Contrast of peace. You know, again, peace is like rejoicing. It's a choice of the will. But when we choose to rejoice over things that we know is not advantageous, all of a sudden the peace is a product, a byproduct of that. Try having peace when you refuse to rejoice. You can't have peace when you've refused to rejoice in the things that God has done. Now the word peace here means a oneness. A oneness with whom? A oneness with God. It's the whole idea. Now notice, the peace that what? Passes all understanding. Now, a lost man will never understand how you can have peace in your heart when everything's gone wrong. Or when you are laying on that hospital bed. Or when you're laying on the bed and don't feel like getting up. The lost man will never understand the peace that passes all understanding. And the idea here that passes all understanding, it literally carries the idea that is superior to all your thinking. Now, think about that. We try to figure everything out. We plan everything, don't we? God can throw a kink in that mix real quick. And you're left with, all right, what's life all about? It's all about what God has done. What God will do, can do, when we yield ourselves to Him. And here we see this peace of God. It's amazing. There's just so much more. I'm out of time. Look at verse number 8 and verse number 9. We look quickly at what I call the contrast of rejoicing. The contrast. Notice the first word in verse number 8 says, finally, brethren. I draw from that word, finally, the conclusion. The conclusion of rejoicing. How should rejoicing affect you? What should be is very basic, final application in your life and my life. Now, rejoicing is not something that causes us to go around and act like some idiot, right? Well, if I ask, you know, if you're going to act like that, you know, I won't stay. No, I'm not talking about that. Everything in the Word of God is to be done in such a way that will bring us into a reputation that should cause others to look at Christ favorably. Can I say that again? Everything that we do should be seen in our behavior that will cause Christ to be looked at by the lost man in a favorable way. And it's not going to be done because we act like some idiots. It's going to be done when it affects our behavior. And here in these verses, there are two thoughts. Verse number 8, we see the principles. In verse number 9, we see the practice. But here, you know, it says, brethren, whatsoever things, and then it lists all these different aspects. The truth here. Truth is reality. Then it says, whatever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. Honest is things that are respectable. And that's what the worthy of respect is, what the word worthy means. Whatsoever things are just, things that are righteous. Then it says, whatsoever things are pure. You know, things that are really pure nowadays are extremely rare. Right? Today, if it's pure, it's worth a lot. And we, as God's people, are supposed to be pure. To find a Christian that is pure for the cause of Christ is rare indeed. It says, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely. Things that are lovely here are things that, what I call, restrain us. Paul said that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 14, said, for the love of Christ constraineth us. The word constrain literally means to restrain. And things that are lovely restrain our thinking. It does. You see a real beautiful car drive down the road, what does it do? It gets your attention. For you young men and older men too, a real beautiful woman will get your attention. Be honest. You girls, a real handsome man gets your attention. I mean, we can't get away from that. That's reality. Right? Most people really appreciate something that's done just right. You know, a house that's got all the beautiful aesthetic aspects to it, people appreciate that. It restrains and causes you to stop and look. Right? You with me? What about the Christian life that's lovely? It should cause people to stop and, hey, that life is just, that Christian, just lovely. You know, a sweetness there, lovely. And this idea here, this idea of lovely, the word literally means acceptable, pleasing is the idea here. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, reputable. What kind of reputation do you want to have in your life? Well, you know, you have to be careful what you say to them. You'll get told, is that what kind of reputation you want? Or, well, he's up and he's down, he's... Is that what kind of reputation you want? No, you can't depend on him. Is that what kind of reputation you want? Well, he's a little underhanded. Is that what kind? What kind of reputation do we want as Christians? By the way, unless we think on these things, we won't have this kind of reputation. The conclusion of rejoicing will not be these type of things. It goes on. It says, if there any virtue, virtue is that which causes us to be responsible. It's a moral excellence. And then it says, if there be any praise, a recognition of worth. When people look at you, people look at me, do they recognize any worth? If they do, it should be because of the worth of they see in us of Christ Jesus. Right? Then we move into verse number 9, not step out of the principles, and I could spend a whole message just on that verse, no doubt. But the practice in verse number 9, it says, these things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Now, it says learned and received. That could have been learned and received from somebody else. You know, somebody else could have heard Paul preach and they could have transferred it to these people. But then he says, heard and seen in me. He makes it more personal now. Paul does. He says, you've heard it and seen it in me, too. So he gives out really four things, four ways here in which these people could have received truth. He says, but do. The word do here literally means to practice. By the way, it's an imperative. This section is full of imperatives. It is amazing. All through Scripture, we're faced over and over and over and over with the choices of our will. You try to live the Christian life any other way, you're a miserable failure. It's a choice of your will to believe the promises and the commands of this book. That's faith, my friend. Choose to do it. And here it says do. Practice it. Practice it. Get the meaning. Practice it as a habit. These things we're to practice as a habit. And when we get to the place where we practice them as a habit, guess what the end result is? It is in verse number 9. Not just that you're going to have the peace of God, but it says in the God of peace shall be with you. Now, I enjoy having the peace of God. According to Romans chapter 5, we have, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. I like peace with God. I like peace with man. I don't like to have lack of peace in any circumstance. But I a whole lot rather have the God of peace. Because if I have the God of peace, I automatically have the peace of God. Right? You know, there's a lot of people in this world that I really enjoy being around. And I have friends all over the world that, you know, I can sit down and start meditating on and thinking about them. And, you know, I have all these nice thoughts. And I know that I'm right with them. And that's a sweet thought. But I'd a whole lot rather have them sitting across on the couch in front of me, laughing and talking with me, than them being 1,000 miles away, knowing I'm right with them. Right? I'm glad that wherever I'm at, no matter what the circumstances are, then may I remind us, Paul is writing this letter from prison. And the God of peace is with him in prison. The God of peace is with us on the sick bed. The God of peace is with us in the mortuary. The God of peace is with us in the car wreck. The God of peace is with us in the cancer. God of peace is with us. Is with us. Is with us. Is with us. If we're practicing doing these things as a habit. We expect to do it occasionally and have the same results as the Bible says we're only going to have when we do it as a habit. The God of peace. Thank God he will never leave us nor forsake us. Personally, I don't know of a passage of Scripture in all the Word of God that I'd rather leave you with and ask you and beg you to live it any more than Philippians 4, 4 through 9. Before I say amen and stop, I do want to read a couple of other passages of Scripture to you this morning. I want to read to you Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 8.
excuse me, verse number 2. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel, from the first day unto now. Be in confidence of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness. I pray, God, your richest blessings upon this church. I pray, dear God, that these verses in Philippians 4, that these people would live for your glory, and that I would live for your glory, that truly Christ will be seen in this community, in this church, that many people could be saved, be snatched from the flames of burning, and that you would get the glory for it all. We praise you, Lord, for loving us and saving us, the opportunities that you have given us to serve together here at this place. Now, as Paul in Acts 20, to the elders of Ephesus, Lord, he commended them to your grace. This morning I do the same for this church. I commend them to your grace, for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.